now as we come to hear God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Please help us as we hear it to receive what you're saying to us and to be willing to respond with trust and obedience. Amen.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13 and then going through into chapter 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I'll read it again. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you all passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you. Be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Nice to be among friends. So here we are in the book of Romans, and I take it you've been working your way through this last little bit of Romans. And I bought something with me from my bookshelf, actually two things. This one is a dictionary of theology. If there's anything you want to know, and even a few things you don't want to know, you can open up in here, and what can we find? I don't know who that is. Oh, there you go. There's metempsychosis. Cool. I can't even pronounce the words. Models. Narrative theology, all sorts of things. I bought something else too. This one, a little bit smaller. I would say, depending on the crowd, anyone know what this is? This is an email before the E. It's just mail. They used to come in your letterbox. And in fact, no one writes me letters anymore, so this is my wife's letter. She has a pen pal in her 80s up in Hastings from the church we were, and they still write to each other. So now, these two things have something in common, and they're also a little bit different. Both of them are full of words. One's more full of words than the other, but they're both full of words. Both of them are written by someone. And both of them, the author is trying to get a message across to the reader. So they have things in common, but they are also a bit different. One is a bit more personable and easier to read. One of them has a lot of big ideas. Another one has some big and important ideas. They're just expressed in a more personal way. Now, the reason I bring the two of these up is because often when it comes to the book of Romans, as Christians, we think Romans is one of these. It's a big book as far as New Testament books go, and it has some really big ideas in it. So Romans, we think, is a book of theology. Well, that's true, it is, isn't it? There are some big ideas and very important ideas in Romans, and a great explanation of the gospel and what it's all about and what it means for us. But Romans is also one of these. It's a personal letter from a preacher, a pioneering missionary, an apostle, Paul, to a real church. And I think you get a sense that Romans is one of these as we come into now Romans 15 and 16. We're reminded that this isn't just a book of ideas, it's a real letter from a real person to real people. And actually, as we read through Romans 15, I think we learn a lot about Paul, the person, and we learn a lot about his ministry. So as we go through these verses this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to point out to you, as we read these verses, four things about Paul's ministry. And I hope these will be helpful for us, because I think these four things we see about Paul and his ministry help us think about gospel ministry and our gospel ministry as God's people today. So that's what we'll do. Four things about Paul and his ministry as he concludes his letter. The first thing I want to show you is that Paul had a ministry of reminding. Paul had a ministry of reminding. If you have a look at verse 14 again, I'll read a couple of verses here. Paul says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet, I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." It's interesting, isn't it, when Paul finishes off this letter, he ends up saying, really, "I'm not writing anything to you that you don't already know." So Paul had never visited the church in Rome, but he knows about the gospel they've heard. He knows about some people who are there. He's had messages back and forth. And so he knows that they've heard these big, important truths before. Others have preached and taught the true gospel of Jesus in the Roman church. So he says, "I'm not writing you anything that you don't necessarily know." But he says in verse 15, "I have written you this, a bold reminder of the truths you already know." And why is it that Paul
so that he can write a bold reminder to this church that he's not yet met? Well, he says, it is because I've been given the job of a priest. I've been given a priestly duty. Now, when we think about priests often, particularly when you think about the Old Testament, you think about someone who helps with the sacrifice of animals. You know, the person sort of between God and the people. They give God's message to the people and they offer sacrifices on behalf of the people up to God. Well, Paul is a priest, but he's a priest in a different way. He's a priest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't have to make sacrifices for people. He points them to the one true sacrifice, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died once for all, the one who is right with God for those who are not right with God, so that we can be God's friends again. He points them to the one true sacrifice. And actually, as he preaches about Jesus to the Gentiles, and as they come to put their trust and their faith in him, and they find that Jesus is the one true sacrifice they need, he cleanses them from sin, he makes them right with God. Then Paul says, because the Gentiles have, those who have believed this message, have come to put their faith in Jesus, he now offers them as an offering acceptable to God, set apart, made right, made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing to them here a letter which is a bold reminder on the big truths of the gospel, because he wants these Christians to stick with the gospel, and he wants them to keep living their lives by the truths of the gospel. So I'm not writing to you anything you don't already know. I have a ministry of reminding. I used to work in a church up in Hastings. There were two of us who are pastors. There's another fellow, Paul, who he's about to celebrate 25 years of being the pastor at that church. He's had a long and faithful ministry there. And I was only with him for 7 or 8 years. And so there were two of us who are pastors, and the way that we would organise preaching is, Paul would organise what we were going to do. We'd do a lot like you do here. We'd work through books of the Bible. That's how they've come to us. And one week it would be Paul preaching, and the next week me, and then Paul and me, and we would alternate. Now, because he organised the passages, I always seem to get the really hard ones. But anyway, Paul and I would share. We would share the preaching. And I still remember one fellow came up to me after church, and he said to me, thanks for your message this morning. I really like it when Paul preaches, because I actually learn something. And I thought, who died and gave you the gift of encouragement? Well, in fairness, when Paul preached, I learnt more stuff too. So I didn't, you know, we can't take these things personally. But I've often thought about that, because I think, when it comes to reading the Bible, and when it comes to gathering together as a church and hearing the Bible opened up and taught to us, I think sometimes we often think that we're here to learn. It's all about learning. Did I learn something new? When I open my Bible at home in the morning, am I learning new things? And that's a great thing to think about. But actually, often when we open the Bible or when we hear the Bible taught, we may not be learning anything new or hearing something that we've never heard before. It may be that we're being reminded of something important. And it's not that, you know, you forget. Oh, Jesus, that's right, I forgot about him. It's not that we forget. It's that if the truths of the Bible aren't being opened up and put in front of us constantly, we can kind of wander, can't we? Well, sometimes we hear so much from the TV, from the internet, things coming through our phones, so many messages out there that the message of the Bible just kind of fades into the background. We need to be constantly reminded of these big and important truths. And Paul says, I have a ministry of reminding. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of what we see in front of us, these important truths of the gospel too. Paul is saying this good news of Jesus is for everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles, all nations, all people. It is a message that makes us acceptable to God. It's a message about Jesus, the one true sacrifice. Therefore, everyone everywhere needs to hear this message, and we all need to be reminded of the message to keep hearing it so that we will hang on and so that we won't drift away. So, as a visitor, can I say, every week that you come and Mark stands up here and tells you something you already know that's true from the Bible, thank God for the reminder. Isn't it great that God keeps on reminding us of important things from his word? So Paul had a ministry of reminding. Second thing, he had a ministry of mission. Paul, in his ministry, was often about going to new places and new people. He was a pioneering missionary, we might call him. He would leave his friends and those he knew and churches he'd planted behind, and he would go to a new town, to a new people, to tell them the good news. So have a look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." So from Jerusalem all the way around to that place, "I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, those who have not heard will understand." See, I've just said, haven't I, that Paul had a ministry of reminding people, reminding Christians of important truths from the word of God. He also had a ministry of going and telling people something new they'd never heard before, who Jesus is and what he'd done. He had a ministry of pioneering mission, going to a place where Jesus was not known and telling others about him. But I want you to notice that as wonderful and unique as Paul's ministry was, and it really was amazing, it was at such an important time in church history. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, going out and taking the gospel to new places. As unique and as wonderful as Paul's ministry was, who gets the credit? If you have a look in verse 17, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." This is work that he's doing for God. And in it he glories in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 18, "I'll not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in this ministry of leading Gentiles to know the one true and living God." So it's in service to God. He gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in whose power is it done? Verse 19, "By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." It is the one true God of the Bible, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He gets all the credit for this ministry that Paul is involved in. I don't know if you watch sometimes the award ceremonies, you know, when they have them for the movies, the Oscars or whatever it is, or sports awards, the end of a sporting season, and somebody who's achieved something really fantastic, they are invited up to the front, they stand up there, and they get to give their speech, and what do? They start to say thanks. Thanks to their mum, thanks to the director of the movie, thanks to their sports coach, thanks to the rest of the team. Sometimes they go on thanking them so long that the music starts playing and they have to get off the stage and the microphone disappears. Because, fair enough, there's so many people I want to thank for helping me to get to where I am. Well, if you want to give Paul an award for his ministry, the first thing he wants to do is say, no, don't give it to me. This isn't about me. I want to give glory to God. I want to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all done in the power of the Spirit. He was a pioneering missionary. He had a wonderful and amazing ministry, but all credit goes to God. This is the gospel of God, about the Son of God, sent to us in the power of the Spirit of God. All praise and recognition to God for this ministry. So Paul had a ministry of reminding. He had a ministry of missions, pioneering mission. Therefore, Paul had a ministry that's worth supporting. A ministry that's worth supporting. Because Paul's always going out, up until the time he reaches this letter, he says, "I'm going to new people, I'm going to new places." That's why, in fact, he's about to say, "I haven't even got a chance to visit you in Rome yet, because you've heard the gospel, you're fine. I'm busy visiting these other towns." And even as he writes this letter, he's planning to go even further. "I'll come and visit you in Rome, but I want to go even further and push on into Spain." And how is it that new people in new places get to hear the gospel? Well, it's when those of us who already know the Lord Jesus support and help them to get there. And that's what Paul speaks about. If you have a look in verse 22, He's speaking about the fact that he wants to go where no one else has been with the gospel. He says in verse 22, "This is why I have been hindered from coming to you in Rome." In other words, you're fine. You've got the gospel. So I haven't visited you yet. But, verse 23, "But now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through so that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." So he mentions a couple of things there. After writing this letter, he's going to go to Jerusalem with the collection. We've read about that in other letters, in Corinthian letters, for example. He talks about taking up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering and who were poor, who were not supported, in fact, who were persecuted for their faith. And so he's been rounding up a collection for them. He's going to take that collection to Jerusalem. Once he's done that and made sure that that's safely been left with the Christians, he's going to push on to Spain. But on his way, he'll come and see the Christians there in Rome. And I like what he says. He says, "I hope to see you while passing through, and you will assist me on my journey there." That's some good fundraising, isn't it? I'm on my way to another new place with the gospel, and I trust that you will assist me on my journey there. How are new churches planted? And how are missionaries and evangelists sent to a place where there is no gospel message or no faithful gospel witness? It's by the generosity of those who are already Christians. We have an obligation to share, not only with our fellow brothers and sisters who are in need, to share materially with them just because they are our brothers and sisters. Remember, the Jews collecting here for the Gentiles, there was a bit of tension often between Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Gentile Christians. But Paul was saying, actually, we have an obligation to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And soon he's going to say, I hope they will accept it as the offer of love that it is. So we have an obligation to share with other Christians who are in need materially. And we have an obligation to assist, to help those who would take the gospel to new people and new places. Imagine if you're driving down the road at late one night and you see smoke and fire coming out of a house. And you think, I wonder if there's anyone in there. It's not going to be easy to get the message through, is it? It's not the sort of thing where you just, well, I'll pop something in their letterbox and say your house is on fire and hopefully they'll see that. You're going to have to go and knock on the door. You might have to go and kick the door in. If you're at the beach and you see the hand waving because somebody's got a little too far out, they're out beyond where they're comfortable, they can't touch the bottom anymore, they're starting to gulp for water. You look around and there's nobody else there. If you're going to go in and rescue that person, you're going to do it actually at great risk to yourself, aren't you? It's dangerous. Well, Paul is the kind of pioneering missionary that when he goes to tell people the saving message of Jesus, oftentimes for Paul it's not easy, it's actually dangerous. He's opposed, he's persecuted, he's imprisoned, he's beaten. People try and kill him, and more than once, miraculously, he manages to get away. But he takes to others the saving message of Jesus at great cost to himself, and he does it willingly, out of his love for the Lord Jesus. But now he's saying to these Roman Christians, as I go, will you assist me? Will you help me? Will you provide for my needs as I go to do this gospel work? It's a ministry worth supporting. As I said before, we should have a practical concern for needy Christians just because they are our Christian brothers and sisters. And we should have a financial interest in gospel ministry. And the question for us all these years later and half a world away is, are New Zealand Christians generous in gospel ministry. Before I moved in here to take up the role at the Tim Course, I used to work for a group of churches, a group of about 100 or so churches around New Zealand, and there was a few more connected with us as well. And my role was actually I worked for three trusts. Now, in about the 1950s, a couple of people up in the middle of the North Island there had bought some not very good land, but they'd turned it into some very good farms, dairy farms. And it's become quite a business now. They have dairy farms, a little bit of forestry, a little bit of kiwi fruit orchards as well. And every year they take the profits that they make off the farms, and half of the profit gets back invested into the business to make sure the machinery is working well. They buy new farms, that sort of thing. The other half is set aside for Christian ministry. And we're talking millions a year is given away in Christian ministry. And my role was I used to work with people who are wanting to study at Bible colleges who would apply for scholarships from this fund of money. And here's something I noticed. I spoke to about 300 or 400 people in my time there who were trying to raise funds for gospel ministry and support. And one thing I noticed was often as these people came, I would say, "And is your church supporting you as you go to Bible college?" And the answer was very often, "No. No, they've just said I can come and get money from the trusts here." 300 or 400 people who were willing to train in ministry so that they could be more useful for the gospel. Some of them worked for a church or missionaries, some of them just as volunteers. And most of the time, their church wouldn't even support them in training and preparing for ministry. Now, not all churches are big, and not all churches are well off. So there are lots of smaller churches and churches that don't have much. But I used to say, "Do you think your church might even have one special Sunday where they might take up a collection to help you as you step into gospel ministry? Yeah, maybe they collect $100 or something, and that would be a help." I do wonder, as New Zealand Christians, if we are generous in gospel ministry. The other thing I noticed working for this group of churches, most of the churches I worked with were small, and most of them in rural areas, not in cities. And the future for those churches is that most of them won't be able to have pastors or ministers or church staff because they can't afford it. Churches are closing all around New Zealand all the time, not because we don't need a church in the small town. It might be 20 or 30 people. That's fine. It's a small church in a small area. It's no problem. The size isn't the problem. They close for a lack of leadership. And so where does their next church worker come from, or their pastor or their minister? Somebody part-time to help lead this church. Often they're closing because they don't have the money to employ someone a day or two a week to help share the gospel in that town. Now, I don't know this church. I can say whatever I like because I'm not taking a shot at you. But now I'm in a very big church. We go to Latimer Church. And I wonder, for big churches like us who do have some money, are we generous in supporting small churches, in supporting people who are training and preparing for ministry? Are we willing to support gospel ministry? Are New Zealand Christians financially generous when it comes to ministry and mission? Now, I don't know your situation. I think that's just something that we think about for ourselves and you can pray about as a church. Last thing, and I'll keep this short. Last thing we see about Paul's ministry: not only was it a ministry worth supporting, it's a ministry worth joining. Paul's gospel ministry is a ministry worth joining. And how do you join in with somebody like the Apostle Paul? Well, the very least we can do is we can pray. If you have a look there at verse 30, he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favourably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." He says, you can join with me in gospel ministry by praying for me. And please pray these three things. Pray for safety in Jerusalem as he takes the collection there. Wouldn't be the first time Paul has got himself into trouble in that area. Please pray that I'll be kept safe as I deliver this collection. Secondly, please pray for success. Pray that the collection would be well received by the Jerusalem Christians, that they wouldn't think, oh, money from the Gentile tutors, no thanks. Pray that they would receive it as the gift of love that it is from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And thirdly, please pray for the next stage of my journey. Pray as he comes to visit them in Rome, knowing that then he will push on in ministry into Spain. Jaden and Mark and I were all on a plane a couple of weeks ago up to Hastings for a preaching conference. I don't like flying at the best of times. That trip was particularly memorable. Just the first 10 minutes as the plane took off and went, whoop, we had some... Anyway, I prayed, so we got there, it was fine. That's the thing about flying on a plane, though, isn't it? The pilots are up the front, they're in control, and the rest of us just get to sit back and relax. Now, they don't want your help. You can't help, even if you wanted to. They're shut off, the door is sealed, the second door is sealed, they're up there doing the flying, you just sit back and you're a passenger. Is that what ministry is like for Paul? He's the pilot out there doing amazing things, spreading the gospel, and the rest of the church can just sit back and relax. No. No, for Paul, it's not like a plane, it's more like a waka coming up the river. And everyone has a paddle, and everyone needs to row. Now, sure, Paul might be up the front, he might be the captain of the ship, as it were, but he says to the church, all of you have a role to play. Please join me in this ministry. Please pray for me and for my ministry. We all have a part to play in this gospel ministry. At the very least, we can pray. We can pray for our own gospel witness. We can pray for our friends and our family. We can pray for the people of Hornby or whatever community you live in, that they would come to hear about, to love, trust, and follow Jesus. We can pray for those whose job it is to remind us of gospel truths. We can pray for Mark and for Katie and for Jaden and for other leaders in our church as they remind us of what God has said in his word. We can pray for those who take the gospel to new people and to new places all around the world, who've left friends and family and the comforts of home behind to tell somebody else about Jesus. We can pray for them. We can join them in their ministry as we pray. And finally, whatever else is going on at this church, we can pray that gospel workers and gospel speakers would come from this congregation, that we would be involved and that we would see people from our family go and get involved in this gospel ministry, take the good news of Jesus to new people and to new places, speak God's words to God's people so they would be reminded of God's great message. We can join in this ministry. We have a part to play. We can support this ministry financially, and we can pray. Let me pray now to finish up. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends here at Redeemer Church. I thank you that we have heard the good news message of Jesus. I thank you for Mark and for the other leaders in this church who remind us of what your word says. They help to keep our eyes focused on the important truths of the scriptures. They help us to shape our lives by your word. We thank you for those that we know and the missions partners that we love and support who are out there taking the gospel to new people in new places. Please be with them, we pray. And with your word and in the power of your spirit, we ask that they would find gospel success and many people would come to know and love and trust your son. And we pray that this church would be a church that raises up gospel workers, Bible teachers, preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. That would be a great miracle that you have to do. And so we ask, please, God, that you would do it for us and in our number and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.